What's good, Traders Point? How we feeling? Good. It's good to be here with you. Hey, do me a favor. If you have a Bible or a device with a Bible on it, would you turn or scroll with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where we're going to be camping out today. And as you are turning there, I just want to kind of give a heads up. We had given some messaging ahead of time that today's message might be a little sensitive to young ears. So if you have a child in sixth grade or younger, we encourage you to consider having them join us in our kids ministry. We would love to have them there. But if it's your first time joining us, we have been going through this book in the Bible called 1 Corinthians, and we're in a series right now called Church in the Wild. And what we've been doing is looking at this book in the Bible and just really asking, hey, what does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to be a church full of imperfect, broken people trying to follow the way of Jesus, wanting to carry the light and the hope of Jesus in a way full of grace and truth? And what does it look like for people who maybe don't know Jesus to look at those who do and be a little bit curious and be like, man, how are they so united the way that they are? How do they love people the way that they do? What does it look like to be that kind of church? In order to do that, we've been looking at a real church in history with real people who had real issues and were surrounded around this, by the same temptations as you and me. But here's the thing, they have also been given the same mission and the same message as you and me. And this church was started in a place called Corinth. And Corinth was a crazy city, but there was this guy who actually hated Christians, had this radical encounter with Jesus, and he became this church planter, going from city to city, starting new churches. And one of the places he found himself in was this city called Corinth in modern-day Greece. And he didn't just start this church, tell people about Jesus, and then leave a few days later, like, hey, good luck, let me know how it goes. No, we actually saw a few weeks ago that he was there for over a year and a half, spending time with them and earning their trust and building rapport with them and getting to know their stories and their hurts and their pains and then helping them get connected to this person that they had no context for named Jesus. And it changed everything. And so what 1 Corinthians is actually a letter. It's a letter that my man Paul is writing back to this church years later because he's heard there's just some things going on that wasn't the way that he taught them. He's like, hey, man, I have so much to say to you about the way that you're kind of conducting yourselves, and let's kind of get this thing back on track. So what we've been doing is just kind of plowing our way chapter by chapter through 1 Corinthians. And it's been a doozy. Let me just tell you, it has been so much fun. And in case you are new or you've forgotten what we've walked through already, I just kind of want to jog your memory a little bit. So up to this point, we have talked through division. We've talked through pride, living for temporary versus eternal values, judging others, spiritual complacency, church discipline, lawsuits, and disagreements, all in the first 6.5 chapters of this letter. And you would think that at this point, Paul would kind of let his foot up off the gas a little bit, right? But no, my man is like, but wait, there's more. Let's talk about sex. And for those of you who are products of the 90s like me, he ain't talking about the Salt and Pepper song, all right? He is not as enthused about sex as Salt-N-Pepa and DJ Spinderella, but it's fine. He says, let's talk about it. While we're here, let's talk about it. Why? Because the way that you are viewing it and the way that you are approaching it isn't the way that I showed you, and it's actually harming you and ruining your witness for Jesus. So let's talk about it. So what I want to do is talk about it. What I want to do, though, first is I want us to actually read the passage in its entirety. Because what I want to do is I want the Holy Spirit to just kind of set the table for where we're going to go today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 12, and we're just going to read it through to verse 20. This is what Paul says. He says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say, food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. This is the word of the Lord. Who's excited for church today? No, but this is a fun one. But here's what I want to acknowledge. I want to acknowledge that as we read those verses, we all have different experiences. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different viewpoints that we come in here with. And we all can react differently to a passage like that. Whether you're familiar with it or maybe you have not read this verse before, we all have different responses and different emotions that can be elicited within us. And I want to acknowledge that. And I want to give space for that. Maybe as we were reading those passages, there was a little bit of uneasiness or maybe some discomfort that began to well up in you. Maybe you questioned your whole decision for coming to church today. And you're kind of like that meme of SpongeBob that's been floating around where you're like, all right, I'm gonna head out. Maybe on a serious note, there's a little bit of fear because you were a part of a church that would quote passages like this, but they would mishandle and misuse them. And every time they did so, it was very judgmental and very condemning. Maybe you are actually a little bit curious, because if you're honest, you have been trying to follow the sexual or the secular script about what sex is, and it's not working. You're still empty, and you're still void, and you're still trying to find something to fulfill you. So you're like, hey, let me actually hear what God's word has to say about it, and if it's any better. Maybe you're a little embarrassed because you have been inviting that friend or family member to church for weeks, and today is the day that they came to the sex talk. Welcome to Trader's Point. Now, again, I just want to hold space for that and to acknowledge that all of us have different emotions and different responses that well up within us as we read God's word. And that's okay. But my prayer throughout this entire week is that God would help me to be sensitive and gracious, but at the same time, truthful and unapologetic about his word. And I truly pray that the Holy Spirit would guide our time together. And I believe God is going to do something special. Amen? Amen. So what I want to do is I want us to go back and kind of just break these down, unpack these verse by verse, and just see what God has to say to us. So let's start in verse 12. Paul says, "You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." So what Paul is actually doing here is he's quoting them. He's quoting the Corinthians. And I don't know if you've ever seen something on like Facebook or Instagram and you like repost it. It's like a thought or an idea, but then you like add your own commentary to it, your own thoughts and opinions. All right, none of you, just me? All right, yeah, that's fine. But this is essentially what Paul is doing. They had this like colloquialism, this saying that became popular in Corinth. I am allowed to do anything. And Paul got word about this and he's like, hold on, wait a minute. Because what had begun happening is that these Christians were actually taking their freedom in Christ, the grace that they had been shown, and justifying it to misuse different actions that they were indulging in that weren't really following Jesus at all. And so they were actually kind of like abusing God's grace. And so as Paul is hearing about this, he's like, wait a minute, hold up, pump the brakes. Let's interrogate this for a second, because you shouldn't be using God's grace to indulge in a way of life that is either harmful to your walk with Jesus, but especially something that could be ruining your witness for Jesus. So what he's saying is, hey, what you are doing, the ways that you are living, they might be legal. It may not be against the law what you're doing, and it may even be permissible. by society standards, or even by what God says. But let's actually hold this up to the light and ask a few deeper questions. It may not be beneficial for you, meaning it's not good for yourself or for others or your relationship with God. And is it something that's controlling you? Does it have capacity to dominate you? And here's what Paul wanted them and essentially us to know today, that your liberty is not a license. The liberty that you've been given by God, the freedom as a follower of Jesus, which you have more of it than you actually may realize, it should never be weaponized or used as a license to indulge in sin. But that's what was happening. The Corinthians were saying, hey, you know what? It's okay. God's grace, it covers me. Or instead of grace leading them from sin to freedom, it was actually being misused as freedom to sin. And actually in Romans 6, Paul speaks to this and says, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean that we can go on sinning? And of course not. Don't you realize that you become slave of whatever you choose to obey? And so essentially he's saying, hey, God's grace is not a license. But so often we use it as a way to test the waters, don't we? And I often hear it phrased this way. Pastor Ryan, he brought this up a couple of weeks ago. We often ask the question, hey, where is the line? Right? Where is the line? What is the out of bounds line? How far can I go? How can I be an NFL wide receiver and catch it and then just try to tiptoe, stay in bounds, not cross the line? But how far can I go without going too far? What is the sandbox that I can play in? And that's not necessarily an incorrect question to ask, but it may be incomplete because I think there's a fuller question that we can actually have. Instead of where is the line, maybe we should first ask, whatever this is that we are doing, is it good for me? Meaning, is it helping my relationship with Jesus, or is it actually pulling me away from my walk with him? Is it detracting? Is it something that could essentially be good, but the way that I'm indulging in it and the frequency in which I'm doing it is actually harming more than it is hurting? And then the second thing is it destroying my self-control? Am I becoming dependent on something outside of Jesus that is actually harming my self-control? And let's put sex aside for a second. This could be anything. This could be anything essentially that's good that God created. We cause it to become an ultimate thing in our life. It could be a relationship. It could be social media. It could be money. It could be work. You name it. Fill in the blank. Is it now causing me to have less self-control? Am I looking to it to fulfill me as opposed to Jesus? And what Paul is saying is that you may be allowed to do it, but one, it might not be good for you. And two, it might be destroying your self-control. So we all must be careful that what God has created for us to enjoy doesn't become a habit that one, dishonors him, and two, controls us. So what Paul is going to keep doing, he's going to take another one of their phrases and repost it again and add his own commentary. In verse 13, this is what he says. He says, you say food was made for the stomach and stomach for the food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. So for a little bit of context here, the Corinthians lived in a sex-saturated culture. It was all around them, all right? Very similar to us, if not worse. In fact, there was a whole temple in the city of Corinth. It was the temple of Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was the goddess of love. She was a Greek goddess. And it was a temple that was dedicated actually to prostitution. So they had these priestesses in the temple, but they were actually prostitutes. And people would go there to worship. So what was happening? Well, the men of the Corinthian church were visiting this temple. They were going to church on Sunday. And they said, all right, praise the Lord. I want to go and worship in a different way after service. And they were going to this temple across town. Now, that is the truth, but the ultimate problem was the Corinthians, both men and women, they had a very low view of the body, and they had a cheap view of sex. So here's what I mean by that. They had a low view of the body, meaning that the body and the spirit are separate. So their vantage point was, so I really can do whatever I want with my body. It's just flesh and it has no connection to my spirit life. So therefore I can do with it what I want. And then on the other hand, they were saying, hey, sex is just another bodily appetite. That's why they had that phrase, hey, you know, the food is made for the stomach, stomach was made for food. So no different than physical hunger, and I get hungry, so I eat. When I'm aroused, I'm going to indulge in sex. I'll do the same thing with my body when I get aroused as I do when I get hungry. It's just another bodily appetite. I'll do what I want, when I want, with who I want. And instead of taking their cues from Jesus, they were taking their cues from the Marvin Gaye song, Sexual Healing. All right, y'all know the one. When I get that feeling, I want sexual healing. Y'all laughing. Some of y'all were conceived by that song, okay? If we're keeping it 100. But that's what was happening. They had this warped view of sex. And while we may laugh at something like that, sadly, much of our culture has adopted this same thinking. Where we say, hey, as long as it's two consenting adults, as long as I'm not hurting anyone, what's the big deal? And God would say, hey, I have a much different, a higher view of sex. And unfortunately, we have minimized something so valuable and something so beautiful and relational to something very transactional. And Paul is saying, hey, the body, man, it's not made for that. The body was not made for sexual immorality. And that word sexual immorality in the original language, it's porneia. It's where we get our word for pornography. And really, it was a catch-all term for any illicit sexual activity outside of God's original design. A man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. And I think we hear that, and it brushes up against some things. Maybe we have some questions, and maybe depending on our upbringing or what we saw or weren't exposed to, all of these things have informed our view of sex. And even it can even be seen as something kind of dirty, but man, we cannot forget that God is the creator of sex. Amen? Amen? All right, it was his idea. And why I'm bringing that up is when it happens, he's not looking at it and he's not like grossed out by it, like covering his eyes like, oh my goodness, I can't believe they're doing that. No, he created it. It wasn't something that happened after the fall, after Adam and Eve disobeyed him. It actually preceded the fall. That when he created Adam and Eve and their companionship and sex, he deemed it very good. So God created sex and he authored it. And so he looks at it and it's good. But when it's taken out of its design, when it's taken out of its context, he is grieved by it. He says, man, that's not my best for you. Man, I have so much more for you. You're taking something that is so powerful and you're reducing it to something that was never its intention. The body was not made for that. In fact, author and theologian, who was actually a former agnostic, Nancy Piercy, in her book, Love Thy Body, which is a phenomenal book, by the way, I highly recommend it. She says this, she says, sex is God's appointed way for two people to say reciprocally to one another, I belong completely and permanently and exclusively to you. When we have sex outside of marriage, we are essentially lying with our bodies. Our actions are saying that we are united on all levels, when in reality, we're not. We are contradicting ourselves. We're putting on an act, and we're being dishonest. And that's heavy. And there's a lot of truth to that, and I just want to acknowledge that. But hearing something like that at the same time, it, again, maybe brushes up against some realities that might have been present now or even in the past that are kind of hard to really digest. And so I just want to kind of offer up some identification right now. I want to admit that I am standing on this platform as somebody who doesn't have a clean sexual history. That there were times before I began following Jesus and even shortly after where I made decisions that I'm not proud of. And I'm not afraid to admit that. In fact, I think that we need more churches with pastors and Christians who aren't afraid to be honest about their sin, past and present. And I think that if we do that, then the people who don't know Jesus don't look at the church as full of hypocrites, but actually it can be a safe haven for people who are trying to know what it looks like to experience healing and freedom the way that the church has always been designed to be. And I just want you to know that that's the kind of church that you walked into today. that there are a bunch of broken people sitting side by side who don't admit that they're perfect, but trying to walk step in step towards Jesus, and we want to do so together. There are people, including myself, who have experienced the liberating freedom that Jesus offers, and we want to do that with you, admitting our own brokenness and saying, hey, let me just tell you about what this experience has looked like for me, how I still can sometimes get it wrong, but man, God's grace, it covers me. Let me tell you about that Jesus. And that's the freedom that Paul essentially points to. And I love that because as he continues down, he's saying, hey, what this is rooted in is actually something so much deeper. He doesn't say just, hey, don't do it. He doesn't just say, hey, stop it. Because that never works. And honestly, that's what a lot of us heard growing up, right? That it's wrong. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Oh, you're married. Green light. Do it. Right? No, he goes a layer deeper. He says, man, I want you to be reminded of the why. Let me tell you about the value that you have. Look at what he does in verse 15. He says, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say, the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, hey, your body, not only was it made by God, but it was made for God, and it is actually a part of God. And when you take something that is purposely connected to God and you unite it with someone else through sex, you're actually uniting spiritually with them whether you know it or not. So what does that mean for you and what does that mean for me? Well, it's just a helpful reminder, or maybe this is new information, that sex is not just physical, but sex is deeply spiritual. Sex has this deep spiritual connotation to it. And the married couples in the room are like, is that why it feels like heaven? Yep. But that's the truth. It means that sex is something so spiritual because it's connected to God. The very presence of God is within us, and he's living in us, and he's guiding us, so we can't just take our body and connect it to anything. I love how actually it's translated in the Old Testament. So the Hebrew word for sex is the word yada. Everybody say yada. Yada. Okay, now, I normally don't like break down the Greek and the Hebrew in my messages. One, because at the end of the day, y'all really don't care. But at the same time, a lot of preachers and teachers like to use the Greek and the Hebrew just to really show how smart they are, and I'm not that smart, so I don't really do it too much. But I found this so fascinating. So the word yada means to have like this deep experiential intimacy and relationship with, to know something on a deep and intimate level. Genesis 4:1 actually says that Adam knew Eve and they gave birth to a son. It was the word yada. Now, the crazy thing about that is that same word yada is also used to describe our relationship with God throughout the Old Testament. Where, for example, in Psalm 139, Adam says, oh, you have searched me, God, and you know me. You yada me. So what's the correlation there? Well, that sex is something that is designed to be within the context of, one, a committed marriage, but like something that is done in the context of where you know this person on a deep and intimate and spiritual level, the same way that you know God. It's a knowing, not just an action. Now, the temptation, as we read a passage like what we just read, is to say, well, hey, I'm not out here joining my body to prostitutes, so what's the big deal? To which I would say, please don't miss the forest for the trees. The underlying principle is that anything that we look to fill ourselves sexually outside of God's beautiful and sacred context for sex is not his best for us. It's actually a cheap substitute. And it's part of Satan's plan to take something good, which he always does, and create a counterfeit. Because that's what he does. He takes something good and he creates a counterfeit to it. So pornography, counterfeit. Premarital sex, counterfeit. Adultery, counterfeit. Lust, counterfeit. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 5, 28 says, hey, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Now, that may sound like heavy language. And it may sound like, well, that's kind of impossible to do. Well, what he wasn't saying was, hey, you can't admire somebody's beauty or you can't find somebody attractive. Again, that would be impossible. If that was the case, then I would have been doomed the moment I saw my wife walking down D hallway in Pike High School 19 years ago and was like, man, she's beautiful. And I still wake up every single day and look over and like, man, she's beautiful. I love you, babe. No, that's not what Jesus was saying at all. You, especially if you're single, you can find somebody attractive. But what he was saying was, hey, don't forget that that person that you're looking at has my image stamped on them. Don't forget that the person that you are admiring, that they are made in my image. So therefore, don't objectify them. Don't use them as a thing for selfish pleasure. So when you're looking at somebody and your thoughts get to racing about what you would do with them or to them or what you hope could happen, that's when you're taking it out of its context and you're taking admiration into lust. And Jesus is saying, hey, man, there's danger in doing that. It's strong language, but it's because, man, God has a high view of sex in the body and his knowledge of our own hearts is really deep and he knows how it can lead us to sin. So, what do we do? So glad you asked. How in God's name do we live in a world that is deeply entrenched in temptation and sexual sin? You know, I think as the Corinthians were hearing this letter read by Paul or from Paul, they probably thought the same thing. I just envision them throwing their hands up like, we're toast. Like, how in the world do we live? It's all around us. What do we do? Leave out of here and just go be nuns and monks and not be amongst society? Now, Paul has some very practical advice for us in the next verse. Look at what he says. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. You know, I find it fascinating that so many other times in the Bible, we're instructed to fight. We're instructed to stand toe-to-toe with Satan, to resist the devil, and he will flee. But my man says, when it comes to sexual sin, run, Forrest, run. Why does he say that? Because Paul knows, hey, you're no match for it. That this thing has been the downfall of humanity from the beginning of time. It's undefeated, so don't make any provisions for it. Don't give it any time of day. But again, so many of us, we see it and it's like, oh, it's just a little baby flame. How cute. Let me see how close I can get to it without getting burned. And we easily forget that a small flame can turn into a raging fire. And before you know it, we're engulfed and we're like, man, how did I get here? Well, it's because you tiptoed and you babysat it and you got cozy with it and you thought that it wasn't a big deal. And so this happens. This happens to all of us, right? When we find ourselves maybe staring too long at something, when we have these lingering thoughts that we meditate on, or maybe when you're scrolling through something and all of a sudden a picture or a video comes up that you weren't really expecting. All right, that don't happen to y'all either? Okay, that's fine. I'm up here by myself. It's great. But you got a decision to make. Or maybe it's that late night and you're by yourself and you're lonely. And that text message comes through. You know the one I'm talking about from the old relationship that wasn't healthy to begin with. And feelings start to arise. The text is like, hey, big head. You up? I like to live by this thing called the 5-second rule. Now, this just helps me. I don't know. It might help you. But in those situations, I give myself about 5 seconds. Like, that's how long I have before I need to, like, discard that thought. I'm just going to be real. I'm human. Things happen. I see things. Things pop into my head. 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, before I have to discard it, right? Because when I get to 6 Mississippi, it's like, abort mission. Like, you need something to do. And I try to just live practically by that. Because again, we're going to be exposed to things. Now, the question is, what do we do when we are? Because we may find ourselves in a tempting situation, maybe that we didn't ask for. What do we do then? What do we do when we're faced to make a decision? Paul has some practical words for that as well, but they're also deeply theological. Because in chapter 10, verse 13, he says, hey, when you are tempted, he, talking about God, will show you a way out so that you can endure it. And I love that some translations actually say he'll give you a way of escape. And the picture that came to mind as I was looking over that this week is almost of one of like an emergency exit. Now, what's the purpose of an emergency exit? It is something that is strategically and purposefully placed in a building to show you how to get to a place of safety when you're in danger, right? Now, a lot of times when we are tempted by something, let's say we're in darkness, we are walking and we're either expecting or maybe we're not expecting something. God will always give us an emergency exit. He will show you a way of escape. He actually might light that thing up in a very prominent way for you to be able to notice it. The question is, are you even looking for it? Or have you already made up your mind, you premeditated that you're getting ready to do it and you're not gonna consult the Holy Spirit? He always provides that way. He lights up a way for us to have an escape. I think of how like on the airplane when you're kind of like sitting there ready to take off and then the flight attendant is at the front with the little microphone thing and she's kind of giving the safety instructions, you know what I mean? No, y'all don't, because none of us ever listen to those, ever. But what does she say? Hey, in the event of emergency, when we lose power, the lights will become dim, but there will be these lights that illuminate the aisle that point you to the nearest exit. Can I say that our relationship with the Holy Spirit is the same way? That when you are in temptation, when you're in darkness and you're like, I don't know if I should do this. This feels wrong. Man, God will light up a way. It may be a phone call. It may be a friend that you need to call. It may be a sign that he gives you of like, hey, bro, you need to get out of there fast, right? The question is, are you looking for it? And the deeper question is, do you even know what it is? What is your emergency exit? It's an invitation to be strategic and purposeful and thoughtful. That as I go throughout my life, I'm gonna have kind of like an emergency plan. That if I find myself in this situation, I know what to do. So practically, maybe for you that's, hey, I need an accountability partner. I need somebody, man, can you call me? Hey sis, can you check on me to make sure I'm where I'm supposed to be, with who I'm supposed to be, at the time I'm supposed to be? Hey, can we meet up every so often and grab coffee? Can I just invite you to ask some tough questions about my life, my sex life, and what I'm thinking about? Can we just have open and honest transparency? Maybe it's like, I need to set some healthy boundaries, because the relationships that I always find myself in, I find these blurred lines that are always getting crossed, and I'm not setting the boundaries for what it's supposed to look like. And maybe you've already started crossing those boundaries, either unintentionally or intentionally. I've heard it all. Where it's like, hey, I'm just gonna go over this person's house who's not my wife, and I'm just gonna chill, and I might spend the night, but I ain't gonna do nothing. Bruh. Who are you kidding? I know me, so hopefully you know you too. What is your emergency exit, and do you even know how to look for it? That's essentially what Paul is inviting us into. So the question is, are you looking for it, or do you bypass it because you've already made up in your mind that that's what you want to do? And trust me, I've been there. It's hard. It's not easy. We do get lonely. We do have emotions and feelings that we want to engage. But that's why we need to be reminded, man, God is with us in that, and he always gives us a way of escape. And I love how Paul doubles down on the why. And he gives more body language here. Look at what he says in verse 19 and 20. He says, hey, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. That's strong language. For God, here's the word, bought you with a price, a high price. So you must honor God with your body. And what I love about this is that Paul does not close this by making it about moral behavior. He doesn't close this by saying, you know, hey, you just need to try harder. Because the reality is we can only white knuckle sin so far. And the gospel is not about behavior modification. It's not, hey, get yourself cleaned up. Don't do these things, but do these things. No, it's not behavior modification. The gospel is about heart transformation. And so when God has your heart, then he gives you a deeper why. He gives you something to cling to when you are tempted. He gives you something to help you navigate when you do find yourself wanting to lean into temptation. And it's not, I can't do this because it's wrong. It's, man, I want to do this because of who Jesus is and what he's done for me. It's being freed from something to something. There's a difference. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, don't focus on do's and don'ts, but look at what's already been done. And what's already been done? Well, you've been bought with a high price. The cross was costly. Jesus would give himself willingly, stripped of all of his dignity, stripped of his clothes, beaten, spit upon, mocked, beaten until he was unrecognizable, given this heavy cross that he then had to carry by himself up to a hill, and then willingly allowed himself to be put on there. And when he could have called down thousands upon thousands of angels to get him down, he thought about you and he thought about me. And he said, no, there's a sacrifice that needs to be made for every past, present, and future sin. I'm gonna stay up here for them. It was costly. He absorbed the wrath of his Father. That's why it says, oh God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't feel like God was absent, but in that moment, God was actually pouring the wrath upon Jesus that was meant for you and for me. And for the first time, he felt separation from his Father, and he felt the full wrath of sin. We were bought with a high price so that we could be redeemed. That's what's been done. And then not only that, he says, you have been given the very Spirit of God. That's also what has been done. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are not alone. It's not like Jesus did what he needed to do and then said, again, good luck, let me know how it goes. He says, no, I'm gonna send my very Spirit to empower you because I know you're still gonna face temptation. It's still gonna be hard. You're still gonna have struggles. But guess what? I'm with you. I'm living within you. So that when you're faced with that temptation, when life gets hard, hey, I know I'm not alone. God is with me. The Holy Spirit indwells me. That has what has been done. Now, here's the thing. There is an enemy who doesn't want you to believe that. There is an enemy whose sole responsibility is to destroy the intimate relationship that you were designed to have with your Heavenly Father. And he will do anything he can to discourage and distract you long enough to make you ineffective. So when he says things like, you are your past, you are your sexual sin, you are your trauma, you are an addiction, you'll never get free from this, you're gonna struggle with this forever. When he says that you have to clean yourself up first before you come to Jesus, you have to stop doing that before you'll be accepted by God, I just want you to know that that's a lie from the pit of hell. That what God says is that I love you as you are, where you are, and there's nothing you can do to make me love you more and nothing you can do to make me love you less. That God says, I went to a cross, was put in a grave, and was resurrected so that you can be redeemed and restored and renewed. And you don't have to do anything to earn it. All you have to do is receive it. The question is, do you believe that? That you cannot out-sin God's grace. It is abundant and it is deep. Receive it. That's the heart posture that we get to have. And that's what Paul is going to continue to point to. And as we get ready to close out in worship, I want to invite everybody at all of our campuses to stand to our feet because we're going to look at a final verse that I think is so critical to us fully beholding the depths of the gospel and what the good news of Jesus actually is. And it's one of my favorite verses in this chapter. And it's verse 11. You need to know that before this verse, Paul had actually listed out a bunch of sins that the Corinthians were involved in, including sexual sin. And right after doing that, this is what he says. He says, and that is what some of you, everybody say it together, what? Were. That is what some of you were. And then he says, but. Oh, I love a good but in the Bible. You got about 5 seconds. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Church, that is the gospel. That you may be here today or at any of our campuses and you're thinking, I am my past. I am what I've done. I am what's been done to me. No, that is who you were. But because of the grace of Jesus and what he has done and what he is offering you, that's not who you are. And you have been washed, you have been justified, and you are being sanctified, made more and more into the image of Jesus. And yes, it may feel at times like it's two steps forward and one step back, but guess what? God is with you every step of the way saying, I'm here, I'm here. Yeah, you may have fallen today, but guess what? I'm still here. We're gonna get back up and we're gonna keep walking. We're gonna keep going. I want to pray for anybody who feels like they don't have what it takes to keep going. That maybe they've gotten it wrong. That maybe they're filled with shame and guilt. And the enemy has been feeding them a lie for as long as they can remember. I want to pray that they would feel the depths of the unconditional love of Jesus. And today would be a day that maybe you put your marker in the sand and say, you know what? I fully embrace all of what Jesus has done for me. And I know it's not gonna be easy, but I invite him in. So everybody at all of our campuses, let's bow our heads as we pray. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for your abundant mercy and your grace. God, we thank you that you are a God who doesn't tell us to get our act together and do better, try harder. God, when we had nothing to offer you, you made the first move. You did what nobody could ever do to save us on our behalf. And you are the one that wrapped yourself in skin and bones, came to this earth, lived a perfect and sinless life, and died the death that we deserve to die so that we could have an eternal relationship with you. But it wasn't just so that we could go to heaven one day. It was so that we could experience your power right here, right now. There's a practicality to your gospel. So would you fill us with it right now? God, I pray against the enemy who is wanting to create a false narrative in anybody's mind that thinks that they are their past or they can never get free from this or that they are used goods. God, I pray that they would feel your warm embrace by and through your Spirit. And that today would be maybe the first day where they take a journey of liberation, a walk with you, so that they can experience the renewal and the redemption that you died for them to have. And God, because of that, we give you the highest praise. You deserve all of us, God. We could never do enough to repay you, but the least that we can do is give you the praise and worship you deserve, not just with our lips, but with our lives. So we offer that to you today. We thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and the church said, amen. Amen.